Well, each week in this series, we've looked at a different aspect of grace to try to wrap our arms around this incredible thing that God just lavishes on us freely, and it's incredible. And last week, Brian talked about the fact that we can't earn grace. Grace is unearned, it's unmerited, and it's just God's propensity to be generous to us. We can't earn it, we don't work for it. And one of the scriptures he used comes from the book of Ephesians in the Bible, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which says this. This is Paul writing these words, and Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's not a working system. Brian talked about God doesn't operate on a spiritual paycheck system. Grace is a different economy altogether. And Paul probably wrote more about grace and describing grace than anyone else in the pages of the Bible. And today we're going to take a look at another place where he talks about this concept of grace, and he actually ties it to baptism. He ties it to baptism. It'll help us get context for what's going to happen today. And this is from the book of Galatians, also in the New Testament portion of the Bible, chapter 3. And Paul starts out by saying this, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Paul is really, he's really calling us out on this one. And he's saying, listen, we are all bound to something. And he uses this picture that would have been very common to people in his day of the law being the system of the spiritual paycheck, trying to earn God's favor by what we do. And he described the law as being something that holds us prisoner, or something that kind of keeps us until Christ has been revealed. And what he was referring to there, when he actually uses that term, put in charge to lead us, is he's referring to what would be common in Roman nobility, and that was to have their children who were minors that were not yet of age be put in charge or put in the custody of a pedagogue or a disciplinarian. And this was usually a slave in the household. The master would pick a particular slave, and that slave basically had to write to tell that child what to do until they became of age. And they were supposed to teach them certain things. And as you might imagine, because it was a slave in the household, who may not have been willingly in that position, but may have been forced in that position, usually the pedagogues or the disciplinarians had a reputation for being harsh, even boiling down to physical punishment to get the child to do what they wanted them to do. And what Paul is saying is, before faith in Jesus came, we were all under the harsh disciplinarian called the law. And the reason that we were in that place is because all of us, individually and collectively, had accrued a debt toward God. And that debt is what the Bible calls sin. Sin are those choices we make, our propensity to go in the direction opposite of God. And every time we do that, we accrue a debt in the eyes of a perfect, holy, and just God. And what Paul is saying is we're locked up to this debt. This is an enormous debt. And the question is, what do we do with it? And the idea of being in debt to God is not unique to the Bible. It's not unique to the Christian faith. It's actually very, very common. In fact, many of the primitive religions and many religions even today operate under the basis that the gods are angry. That the gods are angry. That's why throughout history there's been sacrifices and there's been other ways to try to appease the gods, because there was this understanding that if creation was made perfect and if there is a perfect, holy, and just being or authority, we're not them. And everything we do that's against their desire puts us in debt to them. And so how do we deal with this debt? And so every religion, every faith, every philosophy has basically tried to figure out how to deal with this debt. And it's boiled down to two systems. One system is what I would call good works salvation. And the other system is what I'm going to call good news salvation. Good work salvation basically says this. It says that I get into the grace of God. I make myself right with God based on what I do. So I have to work really hard at following a set of rules, or I have to follow a certain set of principles, or I have to do certain things, certain religious acts. And by doing that, over time, somehow maybe I balance the scales of the debt that I owe toward God. And good work salvation comes in a variety of different forms. Brian talked about one of them last week when he talked about karma. You know, basically, karma is one iteration of good works salvation. And karma assumes that God grades on a curve. So karma says it may take me 10 lifetimes, it may take another person 20 lifetimes, but whatever, at some point, we get to a point where we've balanced the scales and we've worked hard enough, we've been good enough to balance the scales and eliminate the debt we have before God. But I think there's actually a more insidious form of good works salvation, more dangerous in contexts like this, in a context where people come to connect with God, and it's the good works salvation system of religion. Religion says, I do good things so that God will approve of me. So religion causes us to feel obligated to come somewhere for an hour and 5 minutes every Sunday so we can get some God points in our life. And religion would say, when I leave this place, I do really good things for people, even if I don't want to do them, because when I do that, I earn God points. And religion would say, you know, basically, the way it works is, I don't have to be perfect, I just got to be better than the guy over here. I just got to be better than this person over here. And religion is just another form of good work salvation. Dangerous and insidious. That's why I like what one theologian said about religion. This is what he said. He said, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. It's your damnable good works. It's the fact that you and I would ever think that we could do enough good things to earn God's lavish grace. That we could do enough good things in our life or in 20 lifetimes or in 20 million lifetimes to somehow balance the scales when we're lined up against a perfect, holy, and just God. And so here's the reality. Good work salvation, no matter what form it comes, has one fundamental flaw, and this is it. It grossly underestimates the debt. It grossly underestimates the debt, the gap between my imperfection and God's perfection, between my injustice and God's justice. Between my unholiness and a holy God, grossly underestimates the debt. But there is good news salvation. And good news salvation says, I can receive the lavish grace of God, not based on what I do, but based on what Jesus has done for me. That's why Paul says, now that faith has come, there's a different economy at work. I want to read that again. He says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God, not through works, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he describes baptism this way. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is saying simply this. He's saying if you want to step away from the spiritual paycheck system, if you want to step away from good work salvation and receive God's grace, here's how the grace economy works. You simply bind yourself to Jesus through faith. You bind yourself to him. Jesus lived the perfect life that you can never live. He died the death you deserved, and God, in a lavish act of love, chose to cause all of the debt that I accrued and all of the debt that humanity has accrued, he put it all on Jesus. And the good news is Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt, and when I enter into faith, I'm simply saying I bind myself to that. I believe that's true for me. I bind myself to the righteousness of Jesus because I can't be that righteous on my own. I bind myself to his perfection because I won't be perfect. And through faith, I receive that. And Paul goes on to say that when you bind yourself to Jesus, which is what baptism is symbolic of, there's no magic in baptism. Baptism is just a declaration of that. It's a declaration of faith. He says, but when you bind yourself to Jesus, there are some things that happen, and they're beautifully illustrated through baptism. First, you are bound to a new identity, and you are bound to a new family. I want to talk about both of those really briefly. First, you're bound to a new identity. That's why he says, everyone who's been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. You've clothed yourself in a new identity. There is a new identity that is ours. It's credited to our account. It is completely unearned, completely undeserved. You might hear people use the term born again, and that's what they're referring to. And it's beautifully symbolized in baptism. Today, you're going to see people go under the water. And when they go under the water, that is symbolic of dying to an old identity. Dying to the good work salvation plan, dying to the spiritual paycheck plan. And then you're going to see those people come up out of the water. And when they come out of the water, it's symbolic of this beautiful new life that they live through faith in Jesus. And this new identity that now they are clothed with. I love the symbol of the water. When they come out, there's literally water all over them. It's the clothing. It's a symbol of the clothing of a new identity that they have in Jesus. I see this play out physically, and it helps me understand the spiritual reality too, because one of the encouragements I want to say to you is, once you've been clothed in this identity, once you've been bound, Jesus binds himself to you. You can't lose this. You can't lose this. You can't work to earn it, and you can't work your way out of it. I see this in the physical in this sense. When my wife and I conceived our son, there was a genetic exchange that took place. And if you run certain tests, you will literally see aspects of my identity, of my being, in and through my son. And I can't unsun my son. I can't. It's a genetic reality. There's been an exchange. It will always be that way. And this is the same way faith works. When you enter into this relationship with Jesus, you can't get unsunned. You can't get undaughtered. You have been bound to a new identity. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Not only are you bound to a new identity, but you're bound to a new family. You're bound to a new family. That's why Paul goes on to say, there's now no Jew and no Greek. There's now no slave and no free. There's no male and there's no female. There's no rich and there's no poor. There's no black and there's no white. There's no east side and there's no west side. Why? Because we're all one. We're all one. The thing I love about baptism and how it symbolizes this new family is the fact that no matter what language people speak, no matter what part of the world they live in, we all enter through the same waters of baptism. Baptism is this common rite that has gone all through generations of people who have bound themselves to Jesus. It's gone all through cultures who have bound themselves to Jesus, and we all enter through the same waters of baptism, and we are received into a new family. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. This week was a really, really good week for me. And one of the reasons it was good is because I knew what we were going to be doing this weekend. Like, for my money, there's no better weekend than when we baptize people at Crossroads. I love it. I absolutely love it. Absolutely love it. And I'm hoping that maybe in the front row people have tissues, because I might cry too. So just somebody hook me up if you see me tearing up here. But it's just a beautiful experience. And one of the things I got to do was sit down with some of the people who are being baptized this week and hear their stories. So we're going to take up an offering, and while we do that, we're going to take a look at Dan Ross's story, and Dan is one of the guys who's getting baptized this weekend. I want to say, as the volunteers come, if you're here for the first time today, I'm excited. I'm excited that you come on this weekend that's really like a party atmosphere, and I just hope that something that's done and experienced today just connects with you. I want you to know we are not about your money, so if you're new and you're just checking us out, not sure if you're connecting to everything going on here at Crossroads, you can just let this bag pass you right on by. We just want you to be our guest today. But for those of us who call this place home, this is how we fuel the life change that's really represented by people getting in the pool today. And so we celebrate that, and we want to give to that. And as we do that, I want you to listen in Dan's story for how he's received this new identity and how very, very practically God has introduced him to a new family. Let's look at this together.
About 5 years ago, I went through a divorce. I got transferred to Cincinnati for my job, and I was still making a lot of bad choices with just self-centered type things. A lot of it involved alcohol. And I met my current wife, and on our second date, she asked if we would go to, if I'd go to church with her. And so coming to church got to be part of our regular dating ritual, which I had never done before. And then I got to a point where I made a bad choice right a few weeks after we started dating, and where I got a DUI. I got pulled over for driving drunk. And my girlfriend at the time of only 6 weeks didn't turn and run for the hills. And that was the first time in my life where I just felt like, she doesn't even know why she didn't turn around, because she said even normally in her life, she would have turned and taken off. She wouldn't have, that would have been the end of the relationship. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I received some unconditional love and some grace from somebody that really didn't need to give it to me. And for some reason, she did. And so that was really the very first time that I felt that God was working in me or working in us, that he brought her to me. And from that point on, we're going to just start engaging and see what it feels like. The things that really hit home for me was, one, receiving God's love. But the big one for me was when Brian talked about making one small surrender at a time. Because I see all these things in me that were just weren't right. And the enormity of it was like, how can I be a better person? And that I didn't, knowing that I really didn't have to be, but how do I do that? And it was just one little surrender at a time. So slowly but surely, I start surrendering. and I started engaging, and the love that I was receiving, the positive feedback I was receiving from giving, just started a fire burning in me, and it just wanted me to, and I'm just like been on a rampage trying to try as many things as I can, because it's the feeling I'm getting is so awesome that I don't want it to stop. So it's teaching me to slow down, to enjoy the moment, listen to God, just be there, let him reveal it to you when he's ready to you. He's been like sending people into my life. He sent my wife to me. This is a woman that gave me unconditional love and showed me what that was all about, even with all my mistakes. When I we joined a reset group, and there was three couples that specifically were there and became our friends and just accepted me with all my problems, all my faults, and just showed us love. I joined a community group halftime with John Brazzi, and you know, he inspired me to want to go out and do what he was doing and inspire others. Sil and Anna Benti, who was part of our Real Marriage group, they were our facilitators. They become close friends. All those people, if it wasn't for them, would I be where I'm at? I don't know. But those are all people he sent, I feel he sent to me to help build me up and teach me how to build up others. You know, you kind of wish you'd have figured it out, you know, 30 years ago. But, you know, it happened when it happened, why it, you know, for a certain reason, and here I am, and I've got this new relationship, and I want to seal it, I guess. I just want to seal that and commit to that.
Isn't that great? You know, just there was just something about Dan. There's just a glow about him when I talked to him, and I love how he said, "Man, I'm on a rampage. I'm on a rampage. I want to put myself in as many of these places to receive what God has for me as I can." And I love how he talked about specific people that God put in his life. Boom, his wife, girlfriend at the time, who didn't turn and run. And he talked about a couple in his reset group. And he talked about John Brazzi, a guy that built into him. He talked about Sil and Anna Benti, who built into their marriage. And just all of these people. And you know, why does that happen? Why is that not an uncommon story when people enter into this relationship with Jesus? Let me tell you why. Because not only are you bound to a new family, but you're bound to the family inheritance. There is a family inheritance that is available when people receive. When people receive and bind themselves to Jesus and to the grace that he offers. I love that. I love that. It reminds me of something that happened. If we're going to get excited, this would be a good time to get excited. If you're going to get excited about an inheritance, this is the inheritance to get excited about. Last year, my wife and I decided to, you know, become grown-ups again, and we decided we needed to get a will. We needed to take care of that now that we had a son. And I remember being in the law office, and we were signing the final papers, and man, you're just like churning through all these papers, signature here, signature there, and the notary is stamping, signature here, signature there, more stamping. And while we're doing that, you know, all of this stuff is happening, there's this 1.5-year-old little boy who's just like ambling and wandering around. We're trying to keep him from breaking stuff in the law office, you know, it's like all this stuff is happening. And I just was struck in the moment of the spiritual reality that was playing out physically right there, because here we were, Maria and I, signing over all of our assets to the estate of Nathan Mingo. Here's this 1.5-year-old boy who has done nothing but be born into the family, and he has an estate. I don't have an estate, but he has an estate. It's a limited estate. It's limited. But can I just tell you that as Nathan's father, it is my good pleasure to give him everything that I can give him. I am so excited to turn over and sign over all of that inheritance to him when I leave this earth. And can I just tell you, if that's the case for me, how about a God who has unlimited resources, who says it's his good pleasure to give you the inheritance, to give you the family inheritance? This is what it is. And baptism is not good work salvation. There's no magic in that pool, but it's people in that pool who are declaring, man, if this is the way grace works, then I'm bound. Then I am bound to Jesus. I am bound to this inheritance. I'm bound to this family, and I'm bound to this new identity. And this is God's invitation to all of us. Oh, to grace. How great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my heart to thee. Why? Because this is so good. This is so good. And people today are saying, yes, I'm constrained by the love of Jesus. I'm constrained by what he offers. I'm binding myself to him. I'm binding my heart to him. I'm binding my life to him. I'm binding my allegiance to Jesus. And this is God's invitation. And I think there's three ways for all of us to respond to this today. I think there are some people in here who are going to reject this. You're going to reject it. And one of the reasons you may reject it is because you cannot believe that it can be this easy. You cannot believe that it can simply be a surrender of everything, that you don't have to work for it in some way. And I'm just saying, this is why grace is amazing. This is why we sing Amazing Grace, because it is amazing. It's unbelievable, but it's utterly true. I think some of us will reject this today, though, because as clear as you hear my voice, there's another voice that you may hear. And that voice tells you you're not worthy. So you wrestle with unworthiness. You wrestle with feeling like you don't measure up to this. And I want to say to you, if you hear that voice, that is not the voice of God. That's not the voice of God. And I would go so far as to say, that voice is a lie, and it has no place in this room. It has no place in this room. See, here's the reality. When the enemy, there is an enemy, and when the enemy comes, he often ties half-truths with lies. So here's the reality. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves, but guess what? We are all worth it to God. It's not about being worthy. It's about knowing that you are worth it. God spent himself for you. Jesus paid a debt for you, and he loves you, and he is inviting you to receive his identity, to receive this family, and to receive the family inheritance. That is what grace is about. And so my prayer, my urge is that don't let those lies keep you from receiving what God has for you. Don't let it happen. I speak against that. Receive. Receive. Some of us, today, we're just going to remember. We've already received, and so today is an opportunity for us to remember when it was our time to get in the pool, when it was our time to be baptized. You know, one of the things I love to do is go to weddings with Maria. I love doing that, and I love it because I love celebrating other couples entering into the covenant of marriage, but selfishly, I love that when they're exchanging their vows, I get to look over at this beautiful woman and say, hey, remember when that was us? Like, oh, it just gives me this butterfly feeling. Like, it brings back what happened 8 years ago in a very fresh way, and I love that. And so if you are here and you're in the family, today we're welcoming new people into the family. And I want this to be for you a remembrance and a celebration of when you were welcomed into the family. That's a really cool thing. And because of that, I also want to say, if you were baptized as an adult, I want to discourage you from feeling like you need to get baptized again. I want to discourage that thinking. Now, if you were baptized as an infant or you were baptized as a child like I was, and you want to say, hey, now I'm older and I understand it more fully and I want to own it for myself, hey, all the freedom in the world, encourage that. That's my story. Excited about you doing that today. But if you were baptized as an adult, and maybe from the point of your baptism to now, you've made choices that are against God, and you've done things that are against God, I want to discourage you from feeling like you need to get rebaptized. You don't. You don't. Because here's the reality. The reality is, while you may have been unfaithful to God, God has been faithful to you. And to want to get rebaptized is kind of working the good work salvation system again. And in fact, I'd put it this way. It's actually putting way more emphasis on the wedding than you put on the marriage. The wedding is symbolic, but the marriage is what matters, and God is faithful to you. And so if you're an adult and you've gotten baptized before, I just encourage you, all you have to do is just simply turn. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You can just turn back and say, God, my intentions when I got in the pool, man, I've strayed from that. There's some actions that I've done that I surrendered to you in the pool, and God is saying to you, I've been right here. And I am more than able and capable of receiving you back. Just simply turn. So today, I would encourage you, if you've been baptized as an adult, man, just sit in your seat. You can pray. You can, if you want to, here's a prayer you can say. God, bring me back to those intentions that I had in the pool. Bring me back to that place of surrender. But just know that you don't have to do this again. You are received. You're in the family, and God bound himself to you. So you can just rest in that. But I do know that there are some people in here, today is your day to go public. Today is your day to declare yourself bound to Jesus. You've not been baptized before. Maybe you just understood grace. Maybe you've understood it for a while, and these have kind of come and gone, but you've not done it before. And I just want to urge you and strongly encourage you to be bold and declare yourself. Declare yourself. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Chuck, I'm all good with that, but man, if I knew it was happening today, I would have dressed differently. You know? I don't know if you can see me in the dark, Chuck, but I look pretty darn good right now. I mean, are you really saying this to me? Yes, I'm saying to you that, hey, as a member of your family, I want you to know we got you. Your family's got you. We've got shirts for you. We've got towels. We've got volunteers that have bags to protect your personal belongings. Don't let any of that be a reason for you to not go public and boldly declare yourself bound to Jesus. Do it. Do it. Say it again. Just do it. And know that your family is here to receive you. We are here to celebrate with you. We are cheerleading you. We're cheerleading your boldness and getting baptized in your makeup. We're cheerleading your boldness and getting baptized in your really, really nice pants. We are boldly encouraging that today. Because this is what family does. And we're excited for you. We're excited for you. I want to pray. And as I pray, I just want to give space. I want to give space. And I want to say, too, for people who are on an honest and earnest seeking journey, you know, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, or maybe you've been around Crossroads for a little while, and you're just like, man, I don't know that I fully can say that I want to bind myself to Jesus yet. There's still things that I just don't understand. I just want to affirm that Crossroads is a great place for you. No pressure today. And what I would hope is maybe some of the stories that you hear just bring you a little bit closer to understanding and maybe being in a position where you can receive. And at the same time, I would say, man, if it's clicked for you, you don't have to worry if you've been here a day, a week, a month. Just receive. Just receive. It's awesome and exciting opportunity. So God, I'm just praying that as we gear up for just baptism, extravaganza, and craziness, that we would just have a spirit of joy and celebration in this place. And that there would also be a spirit of boldness. People right now may be feeling this prompting. It feels like something in their hearts that is beating out of their chest. Or maybe there's something in their gut, Lord. And I just pray that they would know that that is your urging. And that you're wooing them and you're encouraging them. And you're even calling them out and saying, man, just receive me. Just receive me. Just go public and declare it. God, I just pray against fear. I pray against unworthiness. And I pray, Lord God, that this would be a time where we all understand at deeper and richer levels your grace, your lavish love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if this is your day, and you know if it's your day, and I'm just going to say again, be bold. What I want you to know is the band's going to be playing music. I encourage you to get up out of your seat. You can go to my left, your right. There are volunteers over there. They'll walk you through the process. They'll pray with you. We'll get you in the pool, and you will get wet. You will declare that you are bound to Jesus, and we will celebrate that with you. So head on over there if that's what you want to do. I want to say a word to parents with children. I would encourage you, parents, don't force your kids to do this today if they're not at a place of understanding this for themselves. There's no age restriction in the pool, so if your kids are ready, by all means do that, but don't force it on them. Let it be their choice. And I trust you to have wisdom and discernment on whether that's the case or not, but don't feel guilt or pressure to do it if your kids aren't ready. And I know that there's many of you who have friends or family who are getting baptized today, and you're here to celebrate. And I want you to know, you can get up close and personal. You can come right over this way. You can get up close and personal. If your friends and family are coming, when you see them making their way to the pool, come on up these steps right here. We've had a couple people trip. Watch your step. Watch your step. And there's a place for you right along the side of the pool where you can be up close and personal, celebrate with them, pray with them as they make this declaration. And for the rest of us, man, I just hope that this is like sitting at a wedding if you're married. I hope that this is like sitting at a graduation and remembering your graduation, and you can just celebrate what's happening in this moment. So at this point, the rails are off. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we'll get some stories. It's going to be a blast, though, so let's celebrate together.